All right. Good morning, BAC.
Morning.
Let's stand. So as some of you guys know, next week we have teens camp. Hope the teens, especially the teens in the back, hope you guys are excited. But what I want to do this morning, just as a church, so next week as I worship with the teens, I want us to show them how to worship. And so this morning, we're going to start off with a song called Good Grace. And I want us to do a little bit of vocal warm-up. But each of the instrumentals, whenever we go into instrumental, there's like a vocal, like a riff? I don't know how to explain it. But it goes like this. So if you guys can sing with me, it goes.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Let's sing it one more time.
Whoa.
Can you guys see that? All right, remember, every instrumental, we're gonna sing that. Yeah, let's sing Good Grace.
People come together, strangers, neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come. So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. So take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Here we go.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
One more time.
Whoa, 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 is in His blood. Jesus, light of heaven, friend forever, His kingdom come. So don't let your heart be troubled. Fill your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. So take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Hey.
Oh, oh, oh. The praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All us children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Let's sing Swing Wide.
Swing wide, all you have. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All His children, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Swing wide. Swing wide, all you heaven. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All of creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Let's sing Jesus, our redemption. Jesus, our redemption, our salvation is in his blood. Jesus, light of heaven, friend forever, his kingdom come.
I see the King of Glory.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shake, the whole earth shake.
I see his love.
I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
I see a generation.
I see a generation rising up to take their place. The selfless faith, the selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you, how to love me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. as I walk from earth into eternity.
Sing Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. We're creation, suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing His eminence, His name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we hear Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I'll stand strong and worship You. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice 'cause You're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with You. 'Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join You in Your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
You guys can be seated.
Good morning, BAC. Thank you to the Singspiration team for a great song. And today, excited to be here to have a chance to pray for the unreached. And like the last song said, let Christ be glorified, and let Christ be also be known and glorified amongst the North Africans in Canada. This is the group that we'll be praying for today. And as you can see in the slide, North African people are amongst different countries at the top of Africa. And in terms of world population, they have about 392 million people. And those who are in Canada, we have about 48,000 of those that are majority from countries such as Morocco, Algeria, Libya, and Egypt. And they belong to the cluster group of Arab. And their main language is English. In terms of religion, they are about 99% Islam, and very, very few, 0.5% are declared Christian. And of course, their status, according to the Joshua Project, they are part of the unreached. And so who are these people? They are mainly Moroccans who came to Canada in the 1960s, as well as in the late 20th century. And the language, majority of them speak Arabic, Berber, English, and French. Egyptians in Canada has also increased recently, and the majority of these people are living in the metropolitan cities in Canada, such as Toronto, Montreal, and Vancouver, as depicted in the photo over there. And what do their lives look like? They are mostly from wealthier communities, and they're commonly in business or in a profession that are quite high in status. And a small number of them in Canada are also professional entertainers. And what do they believe? They're usually Muslim, and their Islam is usually mixed with traditional religion. But as North Africans come in contact with Orthodox Islam, they have stopped practicing traditional religion and have gone back to traditional Islam. And in terms of spiritual needs, they really, really need someone to take them to Christ and have them put their faith in the risen Savior, not just a religion of works. So we have three prayer requests for them. And the first prayer request is to pray for the North African born-again Christians among them that will help lead them to salvation. Secondly, pray that God will lead the North Africans in Canada to Jesus Christ. And last but not least, we pray for a movement to Christ among the Muslim background North Africans in Canada. And so I'll now give everyone time to pray on your own, and I will wrap it up in the end. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we have today, Father. We have the privilege of coming to you, knowing that you are our Father, you are our King, and you are the one who made the heaven and the earth, and you are the one who is powerful. And there's nothing that's too hard for you, Lord. And we pray that you also show your loving kindness to the North Africans who are here in Canada today. And we pray that, Father, you will mobilize. You will mobilize a group of born-again Christians among the North Africans so that they can also lead the unreached to get to know you, to get to know you who are the King, who are the Prince of Peace, and who are also the personal Savior. Oh Lord, we pray that may your glory be seen among this unreached population. Lord, as we come to you, we pray for a movement amongst this group of people so that they will get to know you. They will walk in your light, Lord. May they come to know you, Jesus, as the light of the world, so that they will no longer be remaining in darkness. And last, but certainly not least, Lord, may your name be exalted among this group of population, Lord. Know that your glory will reign among the earth and as well with this North African people, O Lord. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sunny. And for those of you guys who never been here before, are unfamiliar with what we just did, every 2 weeks we have a prayer for the unreached. And our mission committee here has taken the opportunity to just highlight and bring to our attention several people groups who need the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, as you can see here, the people groups have come into Canada. Again, Canada, we have the privilege of being a place where people are immigrating to, and we as a country are welcoming other nations into this place. And so, sometimes the unreached peoples are in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our coffee shops, in our in their workplaces, and the places that we go to. And so for us to have our eyes open to that is such an awareness of that. And to be constantly praying, just lifting up people to the Lord, that they might know the love of Jesus and the good news of Jesus in their lives. For us, and this is what we're trying to do here. Every 2 weeks with prayer for the unreached. Well, this Sunday is, as you guys might know, we have had a youth intern who's been serving the youth over the last year while Pastor Kim has been off on maternity leave. And this is his last Sunday serving with, actually here it's, this next Sunday is his last Sunday, but he's going to be off at teens camp. But this Sunday is his last Sunday here worshiping with us right here on Armstrong Avenue. For the year, because he's going to be going back to school in Calgary to continue his seminary education. So I'm going to invite Mason up here. So happy to have been working with him for the last year. He's been such an awesome addition to our team, and he's been doing his best to keep the youth ministry running and to serve the youth. So Mason, I'm just going to get you to share a little bit about your experience, and we'll pray for you.
I didn't realize how much I have to talk as a ministry worker. But when I first started, I felt like I was here to keep the youth ministry together, making sure everything was running. And I thought that since I knew most of the teens since they were kids, it was going to be easy. I can just get right into things. And I remember the first day of ICON, first day we had our youth fellowship. I was super nervous speaking in front of all the youth because suddenly it dawned on me that, no, I don't really know these teens. And so what I realized was I needed to get to know them. So throughout this year, I like to say that I was able to accomplish that. I was able to get to know the teens. And through this relationship, we were able to have deeper conversations about faith, about Jesus, and what I learned from them. And what I was reminded for myself too was just that initial curiosity about the Bible, about who God is. And that was able to push me to deepen my own understanding of the Bible and of who God was to me, too. I think this year definitely had its ups and downs. I was doing part-time for a bit, and part-time school earlier in the year. And when I was doing school part-time, I felt like I didn't have enough time to really devote to this ministry. Or there was also times where I felt like I wasn't good enough. I wasn't like I only had a year of seminary. I didn't feel like this was like the right position for me. I felt like I wasn't good enough, so I kind of shied away from really serving wholeheartedly. And through these trials, God showed me how to give it up to Him, just letting go of control and just let God use me as I am. He showed me that my love for Him would be reflected in how I do ministry, and what I needed to understand was His abundant love for me. Being in this position, I was blessed to have learned from Pastor Keith, Pastor David, on just how to love the church, how to love the people that I'm ministering, that I'm serving. And I was blessed to have worked with all the counselors, all the Roots Sunday School teachers. They really helped me with running the fellowship, running Sunday School. And also working with the youth worship team, Spencer, Grace, Celine, and Sam. They were all so musically talented, and so whenever we had practice or whenever we served on Sunday worship, it was just worshiping. So we were able to just serve God without any distractions, without having to learn how to play an instrument. So that was really awesome. So I'm really excited to see them continue to lead their peers in worship. I definitely wish I had more time to walk with these youth. But I hope that God was able to use me to lay foundations in their hearts, and I get to see how much they grow whenever I come back. And so for me, going back into seminary, I feel more affirmed in my calling. And just having this year of ministry and just knowing where the gaps of my knowledge is, I think going back to school, I'm really excited to be able to fill in those gaps too. Yeah, and just to learn more and study His Word.
Awesome. Awesome. I'm going to invite Pastor David up, and we're going to pray for Mason right now as a church as he goes off to seminary. So, Pastor David, would you?
Yeah, join me in prayer. Join me in prayer for Mason. And Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You so much for Mason and his heart for the youth. We thank You for just his willingness to even take off a year of school to be able to serve in this position while Pastor Kim was on mat leave. We thank You, Lord, just for his heart for the youth and his heart to lead us, Your people, in worship of You as we see him on Sundays as well. Lord, we just thank You for his dedication to You. We thank You for the gifts and talents that You have given him that he wants to use for Your glory. And Father, we just want to bless him, Lord. We want to just bless him so much as he goes back to begin his second year of seminary. We thank You, Lord, that this this experience didn't scare him away from ministry and make him regret going into full-time ministry. We thank You, Lord, that he was able to gain some experience and take have some takeaways from it, and we pray that as he goes back for his second year of seminary, that You would just continue to affirm the call that You have given to him, that You will help him in his studies to not just study for the grade, but to study because he wants to know more of You and how to serve Your people in ministry. We pray that You would help him excel in his classes because of his heart to want to know You more and learn more about Your word and about how to do ministry. And we trust, Lord, that as he walks faithfully in the path that You set before him, that You will continue to use him mightily for ministry, that You will just bless his work and that he will see the fruits of his labor, Lord, because You tell us in John 15 that if we continue to abide in You, that we will bear much fruit. So we ask, Lord, that You will help him to experience just abundant fruit in his ministry as you bless him, and people can see that he is your servant and he is being used by you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. I don't know if I scared him off, but maybe you did, Pastor David. Thanks so much for Mason. And I just invite you to pray for this brother. It's so good to have, Mason grew up in our church here at BC. And he's this homegrown guy. He's about to step into, God. He feels like God is calling him to ministry right now, pastoral ministry. And so we just want to cover him with prayer as a church. As someone who's grown up at BAC and now is stepping into and heeding the call of God to and walk in obedience to go into ministry. It's so awesome. Let's pray for him. A couple announcements I want to point out to you guys. Before we go into the Word of God this morning, we're having a new members class, and if you are you've been here for a couple months and you want to make BAC your home church and by becoming a member, please come to this class and just learn about the church, get a refresher on what the gospel is all about, but also this class is also for people who I know there's a lot of people who've been baptized here who are youth or under the age of 18. When you become baptized here as a youth, you don't automatically become a member, and so this class is for you guys as well. You got to go through this process to become a member, even though you were baptized here. So just invite you and encourage you guys to do that and take that step into commitment to BAC. So that's happening right after service in the fireside room at 11:15. We're going to be starting up there in 11:15. So feel free to join us there for that. And one more thing another note. As you guys know, may have already heard, we lost a dear sister from our church family this past week, Ingrid DeVos. Went home to be with the Lord just on past Tuesday, and so Norm has told me that they are having a celebration of life service on September the 10th at 2 p.m. at New West Christian Reformed Church. We're all invited to go to that. And there's also, it's going to also be a live stream if you are not able to join them in person. For us to be able to join as a church family and celebrate the life of Jesus and what the good work that God has done through her and to support their family would be such a huge thing. So continue to keep the DeVos family in your prayers. They've been such a big part of the BAC family for so many years. So we just want to remember to pray for them. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. There's lots that we need to go through. We've been talking about the church. We started off this sermon series talking about the church and what is it? Why is it important? And so, after coming back from the pandemic, where so many of us have lost a sense of church and lost a sense of church community and what it feels like and what it's supposed to be about. Many of us haven't been back to worship, gathering after, 2.5 years, right? Some of us aren't planning to come back. Some of us have switched churches. So for those of us in the middle, maybe we're asking some of these questions, like what kind of church community do I want to be a part of? What is community supposed to be about? What is it supposed to feel like? What does it mean? So we're spending a few weeks. Pastor Mark kicked us off a couple weeks back. Pastor David continued that last week. In the book of Hebrews. And this week, we're going to keep that going. Just resetting and refreshing our idea of what the church is. Like, looking to see what the Bible says about what the church, the community of Jesus, the body of Christ is about. And so, when you think about the idea of community, right? Particularly the church community. Like, what is it that comes to mind? What is the kind of community specifically in the church that you are longing for? How do you want to feel when you are part of this community? Like, so this morning we're gonna look, we're gonna talk about like how unity and reconciliation is one of the biggest goals of the church community, and that, like, that's something worth fighting for, because it's this kind of community that's rooted in the gospel. And so how we're gonna do this, we're gonna walk through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to break it up into two parts in this message. The first part of it is a call for us towards unity as a church in the gospel. Then the second part is how our gifts and service contribute to that unity. And so I'm going to read this passage to you, guys. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'm not sure if it's going to be popping up on the screen. I know they've had a little bit of issues with the software this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you have your devices with you, you can turn to that. But I'm going to read this passage to you right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And it says this in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high," this is Psalm 68 that he's quoting here, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. For him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. And we pray that we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit, once again, that you would just speak truth into our hearts and our lives this morning. That we would never take your word for granted. That we would always, that every time we hear it, that it would just come, that we come face to face with the places in our hearts where we need to experience transformation. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for us right now, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us. It might be difficult, it might be hard, but Lord, it's your word. And so we trust that you are doing good through it. So Holy Spirit, would you shine a light on your word to us this morning? And that you would give us the strength and the love and the power to live in accordance to it. So God, we ask that you would be glorified in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. So this is the first part of this this passage is a call to unity. It's a call for us to be united. This text takes place right after the first half of the letter of Ephesians, in which, you know, Paul is basically writing to this church in Ephesus in the first half of this letter. And he's basically, in this first half of the book, he's laying down God's eternal plan for all of creation, right? Like, if you want to know what the gospel is about, and you want to know what God is up to and what he plans to do for the cosmos, what his end game is, read the first half of Ephesians. Spend time in the first half of Ephesians. Let it soak, meditate on it. Then you'll have a better understanding understanding of what God is trying to do throughout human history and in the history of this universe, right? Because it's all there. Right, he chose us, he says, from the before the foundation of the world. Right, he adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, it says. In him we have redemption and forgiveness. Why? Here's the kicker. It's to bring everything together in Christ. To bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. So God's goal for all of creation, the reason why Jesus dies on the cross and resurrects to new life and ascends to heaven so that we might have new life in him, and he adopts us as his sons and daughters, the reason why all of this happens isn't so that I could just go to heaven and live a good life. It isn't so I can have eternal life and live forever. It isn't just so I know where I'm going to go after I die in this life. All of this happens so that God could bring everything together in Christ. In other words, our word of the day, the word of the day, boys and girls, is reconciliation. This is what the work of God is. God wants to bring everything back together, back to how it should have been. But God's not just interested in reconciliation, reconciling our relationship to him. I mean, that's just a part of it. That's a huge part of it. But that's not complete. Right? God is also interested in reconciling everything. All things in heaven, all things on earth. He's saying, I want the people to be reconciled back to me. The people that I created in my image, I want them to be reconciled back to me. I want to fix those relationships. I want to be at peace with the people that I made, that I love. I want them to experience how good it is to be with me, to be loved by me, to be blessed by me. But I also want my people to be at peace with one another. To give to one another, just like I gave to them. I want my people to be right with the world. I want them to be at peace with the earth, and I'm saving them, and I'm redeeming them. I'm sending my son to do this work so that they can join in that work that I'm doing. Because I'm going to bring everything back together. This is what God is doing. And so in light of that goal, Paul says, therefore I, in verse 1 here, therefore I, prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And the calling that we received is we are invited into this work of God to bring all things back together. And our own personal salvation and our own spiritual growth isn't the goal of God's work. It's only the means. It's the part of this process that leads us to God bringing everything back together. And as he calls us into this work by saving us through Christ Jesus, he's inviting us into what he's doing. This is why he says, man, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And our calling is to be saved in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and to find our life completely wrapped up in the work of reconciliation, this work of bringing everything back together. So live a life worthy of it. Live a life that lives up to that. But what does this mean? How do we do that? Well, verse 2 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in other words, how we live a life worthy of the calling of our calling in Christ Jesus is to live a life is to live into the unity that has been secured for us by his Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus. Like, how often do we let past hurts or grudges or bitterness, how often do we let these things, things that we might have, some beef we might have with other people, even here in the church, how often do we let these things keep us from living into this unity of the Spirit. How often do we let things like, man, I don't like what Pastor Keith is doing or saying or leading. I don't like how the elders are leading. How often do we let these things keep us from living a life worthy of the calling that we received? Earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2, says in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, a lot of this has to do with ethnicity and race. And I believe that like that particular passage is one of the clearest examples of how ethnicity is tied to the gospel, is connected to the gospel. But also it connects to this idea of unity within the church. Like Jesus hung on the cross for the sake of our unity. This is what it's saying. He did that work to die in order for us to live together in peace and in unity. I mean, Paul, man, he's saying, he keeps saying, I'm a prisoner in the Lord. And he's saying, man, I would go to prison. I am in prison right now for the sake of your unity so that you can live life worthy of your calling. And we're just going to throw it all away because we can't forgive our brother or sister who hurt us so many years ago. And I'm not saying that you didn't experience real hurt. I'm not saying that your pain at the hands of another person was not real or is not real now. I'm not saying that you can't have disagreements among you. Disagreements happen. What I am saying, though, is that Jesus is calling us to transcend all of this. I mean, there is a difference between the kind of community that we're called to as a church and what the world would define as community. And the difference is that we, the church, we're not brought together because of some like common interests or common cultural stuff or shared history, like we grew up together or with something like that, right? We're brought together. We're brought together because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're brought together because God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, this is Ephesians 2, that he has for us, made us alive with Christ, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with Jesus in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And every time we harbor in our hearts a sense of disunity, a sense of, man, I don't like this, how the church does this or that, and I can't serve with this person, let alone be in the same room with him because of what he did to me or my friend, or whatever grievance you might have against the community, and then you bring other people into this space, into this negativity, you're essentially saying God's work in Jesus doesn't actually mean that much to me. At least not as much as I think it does. May God design the church to be this one beacon of light, this city on a hill that shows everyone around us a glimpse of, man, this is the kind of kingdom, the universe that God is building. This is what the future could be like. If you look at the church, this is what the future is supposed to be like. Unity, peace, love, reconciliation. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And I want you to come and join the kingdom of God. And we can't do that if disunity reigns in the community. And if Jesus worked the work of the gospel, if the end game of that is to bring all things together in him, starting with the unity of the people that he died for, and this is what we have to do. We got to do everything we can to embrace it and embody it and live into it. How? How do we do that? Verse 3 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Oh, this is verse 2, sorry. With bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, look, these qualities here, man, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We know what this looks like. We know this is what we ought to aspire to and live into. But so often, it's really hard. Relationships aren't easy. Oftentimes, they take so much work and energy that sometimes we just don't have the energy to give and offer. The other thing here is that, man, unity isn't, I want you to note here, is that unity isn't something that we create or conjure up, right? The type of unity that Paul is speaking of here, it's already been created. It already exists. It already is a reality, and it's created by the Holy Spirit. Unity already exists. What Paul is going for here is, man, we got to maintain it. We got to do everything we can not to destroy it. There's already this Spirit-created, Spirit-empowered unity that is here for us to enjoy and experience. It's already a reality, but we got to maintain it. And like I said, we can easily destroy it, though. We can easily destroy it by it. Man, actively engaging in things that would create disunity. We already mentioned a couple things like, man, harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, being like hypercritical and judgmental, bringing other people into that negativity towards the community. We're called to maintain. We don't create it, but we also can destroy it. We also can keep it going and maintain it by everyone coming together in humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one with another in love, making every effort to keep the unity, the Spirit. Where does this come from? Where does that unity come from? Verse 4 says this, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. In other words, our unity is based in the reality that there is one God and one Spirit who dwells within this one body, the church. The people gathered here is the home of the Holy Spirit. He's made his dwelling place here. That means the Spirit of God who dwells in me when I became a Christian is the same Spirit that dwells in each one of you guys when you become a Christian and made your confession of faith. So just think about this for a second here. God, the creator of all things, the one who is above all and through all and in all, has chosen to make you and me his dwelling place. He's chosen to make this broken, slightly overweight body his home. And if you are a Christian, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit has made his dwelling place in you. So how is it that I can look at my brother and say, I cannot be in community with this guy? Because here's what we got to remember. God himself lives in him. God has made his home in this brother that I have a beef with. What we ought to be doing is we ought to be revering him and loving him and honoring him because God has made, first of all, made him in his image, and then he has chosen to send his Spirit to dwell in this man's life. And if we have something against him, because even though the Spirit dwells with us, we all still sin, right? That's the reality. If we have something against him, we ought to be coming at him, not with bitterness and anger, hatred. Where are we coming with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with this brother or sister in love, making every effort to maintain my unity with him? Because the Spirit who lives in me is the same Spirit that lives in him. And I need to make sure that there is nothing between us that could ever sever that spiritual connection that we share in common. Man, if you have something against one, man, if someone has something against you, man, don't bottle it up and bring others down with you so that the unity that we share is lost. This happens time and time again. And if you know the history of our church, and our church is no different from other churches, but if you know the history of our church, man, this happens so often. Unresolved things stay unresolved. Unforgiveness sets in. Bitterness sets in. Relationships get broken. Man, we think, like, if we just sweep things under the rug and not have to face this, maybe it'll over time it'll just be forgotten. But man, it's never forgotten. There's always going to be an elephant in the room. And you're just... Now, of course, there's going to be situations that aren't this simple, right? And aren't this clear cut. There's going to be situations of abuse or other things that where it's going to take time to untangle and to get healing from. And I respect that. And I want to acknowledge that. And I recognize that. But at the end of the day, our common goal should always be reconciliation and unity and peace. And the thing is, keeping things hidden doesn't keep the unity. We might think that if we scroll things inside and not say anything about this thing I might have against another person in my church, in our church, the body of Christ, that's going to keep the harmony going. But not fighting for reconciliation doesn't keep the unity. It only breaks unity. Because those issues you might have against someone else, man, it never just stays between you and the other person, right? It always affects the whole community. Because what happens is people take sides. Relationships get broken when people take sides. Any sense of community is lost. You think it's just between you and another person, it's the whole community that gets affected. And the longer things go unresolved, the more unity is destroyed. I mean, think about, like, I'm sure many of you have experienced this in your families where you might have disagreement and the tensions might boil over to some sort of loss or severing of a relationship. Man, just think about all the family gatherings that happen after that, right? You get together as a family, but you go in these places, these dinners or whatever with the family, and you know that there's maybe a brother or a sister or a cousin or something that you have a beef with, and you can't seem to get in this place where it's like you're in community together or family. It feels like a family together, but everyone around you experiences that tension. There's this elephant in the room. You can't avoid it. It's not like you can celebrate full wholehearted like you want to as a family. There's always going to be this thing. So it's never just about you and another person. It's always going to affect the whole community. And that person or people that you have something against, or if others have something against you, man, God has chosen to dwell in them, just as he has chosen to dwell in you. Reconciliation is the work, man. It's hard, and it's difficult, and it might get bloody, but it's work that we have to do because this is what Jesus died on the cross for. to bring all things, everything together. And that Jesus died to bring all things together, this means reconciliation is something that I got to give everything for. But it's got to start right here. Right here in the church. Maybe you're thinking, man, I can't. Man, I'm not ready to reconcile. I'm not going to reconcile. Man, they can make the first move. They need to apologize to me. Here's the thing, man. Jesus never said, man, I need them to apologize to me first before I die for them. Did he say that? I don't think so. He never said, man, they need to apologize to me before I can be in community with them. What did Jesus do? Man, he made the first move. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on this passage, he writes, to live in a manner that mars the unity of the Spirit is to do despite to the gracious, reconciling work of Christ. In other words, it's saying that the sacrificial death of Jesus and the work he did to bring reconciliation with God and with others, all that work that Jesus did doesn't really mean that much to me. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want Jesus to say to me, man, I really don't think it was a big deal that I bought reconciliation to you by dying on the cross. I don't think it mattered to you enough because you never fought for reconciliation with your brothers and sisters. I don't think it mattered to you that much that I made my home in the person that you had a beef with. What relationships do you have here that need to be mended? Where are the relationships in your life that you need to do the hard work of reconciliation in? And reconciliation doesn't necessarily mean that everyone becomes best friends. You taking the first step of reconciliation doesn't necessarily mean that that relationship is actually going to be reconciled because it's a two-way street. The other person needs to reciprocate and be willing to do the work of reconciliation just as much as you do. I realize that. But it does make us come face to face with this question, right? Where have you not been humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love? Where have you not fought for the unity of the Spirit in our community? That's our call to unity. The second part of this passage is this. How else do we contribute to the unity of the church? Is this. One of the things I want to point out to you is that, man, if you want to truly grow into maturity in Christ, if you really want to grow to be more like Jesus, you can't just work on yourself as an individual. Right? That can only get you so far. How we grow into maturity in Christ, man, it can only happen through deep involvement in a church community and through increasing unity of the relationships inside the church community. That's how we grow into maturity in Christ. We can't get there any other way. We can't like study the Bible more or pray more or do all these things. We have to do these things in community. Look how Paul defines maturity in verse 13. He says this. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith. And what does he run this together? He connects us with this. He says, and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. In other words, how do you become more mature? By growing in unity. You become more and more one in the faith with other people in the church. You become more and more you become more one in your shared experiences. You experience the power and beauty of reconciled relationships. You go through all that hard work, and the end of it produces something that's beautiful and glorious. That's what the knowledge of the Son of God is like. The more one you become, the more united that we become, the deeper our relationships get, the more we grow up into maturity in Christ. And so if you want to know the power of the gospel, there's no place There was no better place to experience this than firsthand than in reconciled relationships. Because this is what the gospel is all about, like we've been saying. Like God reconciling us to him and us to one another. Bringing everything together. And if you want to experience the power of the gospel, we got to experience that. What makes it even more beautiful is because everyone here is so different. I mean, most of us might look the same because most of us here are a Chinese or of Asian descent. So we share some like cultural similarities, but we're still different enough from one another that there's this diversity here, right? My gift mix is different than Pastor David's gift mix. My personality is different from Mason's personality. We're all this diverse enough here. There's enough diversity here. And verse 7 says this, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captives. He gave gifts to people." Now, Paul is saying each one of us has been given gifts, right? Paul is quoting Psalm 68 here. And the imagery is like this victorious army claiming a throne after defeating their enemy, right? Now, back in the day, the conquering army would lead a train of their captives, the defeated enemies, the soldiers that they've held captives, the slaves that they're bringing back from this conquered territory. And they bring with them the spoils of their victory, this loot, and they're going to distribute all of this loot to all the people. And so the image you have here is of Jesus who ascends in victory to take his place at the right hand of God. He's defeated sin and death and Satan. And he's leading this train of captives and he's distributing gifts, spiritual gifts, to those who confess Jesus as their Lord and King. And he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, to prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, if you've been with the church for a while, you would know every Christian has been given some sort of spiritual gift, some gift that you use to bless the church and bring glory to God. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul basically says, man, these gifts, the purpose of these gifts in verse 12, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Right, these gifts are different from natural abilities or talents. Like spiritual gifts are gifts that are specifically given to us by the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. They might take our natural abilities and heighten them and amplify them so that there's something completely different, but they're a little bit different from natural abilities or gifts. But these gifts are given to us in order to bless the church, to equip the saints, to for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And so the question here, in other words, the gifts we were given aren't here to serve ourselves, but to serve others. Like they're not for our benefit, they're not for our profit, they're not for our reputation, they're not for the furthering of our careers. They are used specifically to equip and build up the church for the sake of unity so that we can all reach unity in faith and grow in maturity in Christ. And so the question is, are we using our gifts? Are we working to build one another up in the body of Christ right now? Are we using our gifts for the sake of the unity of the church? Now, if you're sitting here right now, I want you guys to be honest and grapple with this and ask yourself this. Are you using your gifts? Coming out of the pandemic, I mean, it's been such a challenge for so many of us to get back into the rhythm of church life. And honestly, for so many of us, life has changed completely. I mean, some of us had babies. Some of us had, got married. Some of us changed jobs and lost people that lost loved ones. Some of us got into different schools. But it doesn't take away from the fact that each one of us has a gift. But if we're being honest here, not everyone is using them. Not everyone is working to build up the body of Christ. Not everyone is working to equip one another for the work of ministry. Not everyone is working to reach unity in the faith together. And if that's not happening, that means not all of us are growing into maturity in Christ. Maybe instead you're in the background just showing up and you peace out as soon as the sermon's done. Maybe you're in the background complaining to each other how bad you think things are, but you're not going to your leaders, your pastors, or partnering with them to see how we can grow together. Maybe you're just simply not contributing your gifts. So here's the last thing I want to point out to you about this passage. Man, it says, everyone has gifts, but everyone ought to be using their gifts. Well, what do I mean? Well, it means that there should be no passive Christians. So no Christians should be unemployed in the church, right? Jesus says in Mark 10 that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. So it's really hard to say that you're following Jesus if you come to church in order just to be served and not to serve. I mean, there should be no one who comes to church just to get something out of it and walk away. And it doesn't have to be like a predetermined role in a specific church ministry. It could simply be, man, I have a gift of hospitality. I'm going to invite this family over for dinner tonight. And then love on them, the love of Christ. It could be as simple as like, man, I wanna give more to this charity because I believe that they're doing good kingdom work. I wanna partner with them somehow. Maybe financially is the way to go for me. What is the spiritual gift that you have? And are you using it? And some of you guys might not like hearing this, but man, this is what scripture is saying. Now, if you say you're a Christian, you simply come to Bible studies, come to fellowship meetings, come to worship service on Sundays, and all you're asking is, man, I hope I get something out of this today. I hope I get something out of Pastor Keith's preaching today because, like, I fall asleep every time. I hope I learned something today. I hope I feel cared for today. Man, if this is how you're approaching church, if church is just a means of getting your spiritual needs met, maybe you're not following Jesus like you ought to. Tim Keller preached on this, and I'm really running out of time here. He said that you must not only get gospel ministry, you must also learn to give it. So instead of asking, like, how am I being served, you ought to be saying, how can I serve? How can I love my church family today? God, show me what I can do. So the other thing about this is when Paul says that everyone's different, everyone has different gifts, what it means is that you have experiences, you have gifts, you have abilities that are different from everyone else around you. Your gifts are as unique, your gift mix and experience mix are as unique as your personality are. And Tim Keller says there are people in this room, out there in your neighborhoods, out there in your workplaces, in your social circles, that only you can reach. There are certain lives that only you can touch because of the specific gift mixing and experiences that God has given you. And if you think that the church is just a place to have your own spiritual gifts met, those people might not be reached. And if you don't think of yourself like as a servant like Jesus did, Tim Keller says that he says there are people out there with your name written on them. So don't rob other people of being blessed in a way that only you can bless them. I mean, if you've been touched by the gospel, you've been reconciled to God in Christ, please don't come just to be served or ministered to. Because you've been given this ministry of reconciliation. You've been invited into the cosmic work of God's gospel work to bring everything together in Christ. Please don't just come passively to receive ministry, like you're entitled to being served because you give offering and tithes. You've been renewed, so you have been given certain gifts. So you can say, man, how can I come to serve? So what's your gift, man? Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And we've all been given something that God wants us to give away to others, to equip and to build, to make disciples. What has God blessed you with? What has he given to you? What is it that you're holding in your hands? Who is it in this church community that God is calling you to reconcile with and to love and to build and to seek unity with? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me where our time is up here? But I just want us to just to rest under the word of God, to have his Holy Spirit shine the light in our places and in our relationships where maybe we have fallen short, where maybe like there's this hint of unforgiveness, of bitterness that has set in. Maybe there's places in our lives where, man, like God is showing us that, man, I've been the spark of disunity in this community, and I need to repent. And I need to go out and do the hard work of reconciliation with someone else. So if this is you, this is murmuring in your heart right now, man, I pray that you do not ignore that and brush it off as soon as you walk through those doors to leave this place. So Lord Jesus, help us. We thank you that you saved us, that you died on the cross on our behalf, that you rose to new life, that you ascended to heaven and sent your Spirit into our hearts to free us from the law of sin and death. And you would, and your Spirit in our hearts cries out, Abba, Father, we're adopted as sons and daughters. And I pray that you would give us the love to be able to see that those around us here and open our eyes around us, that the person sitting next to me has been redeemed by the same blood of Christ, and that the same Spirit lives in that person, and I ought to love them and revere them and honor them because you have chosen to make your home in them. So Lord, help us to love more. And in humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love, seeking the unity of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. And I pray that we would go and live in peace and unity in the Spirit. God bless you guys.